like to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 59. Book of Isaiah, chapter 59. I'd like to read verse 14. Isaiah 59, verse 14. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. I want to take the thought of the message this evening from those words, truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. What I picture here is a traffic jam. Something has fallen in the street, and as a result, there are some things that cannot get through. I want to speak tonight on the subject of blocked traffic. The ministry of Isaiah covered the reigns of four kings. We learned that from Isaiah 1 and verse 1. The main points of Isaiah's preaching are laid out very plainly in the first chapter of Isaiah. He spoke of their rebellion. And again, we see these things in the first chapter. We're not going to go there to save time. He speaks of coming judgment because of their rebellion. He preaches about repentance, how they were to come and to reason together with God, and the result of their repentance would be that there would be retribution or restoration. These four features you see throughout the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was a man who preached very boldly against sin, the sins of his time. He plainly warned of coming judgment, called upon the people to repent in very plain terms, and he made it quite clear that repentance was the only way that they would have restoration. In fact, if you read through the book of Isaiah, you cannot help but see the United States and our society throughout the book. In our text, in Isaiah 59, people are seen as being perplexed as to why God seems so far off. We see that in the first couple of verses, verse 2. In verse 1, he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy, that it cannot hear." So they were wondering, why doesn't God hear us? Why does God seem so far away? Well, Isaiah tells them very plainly. In verse 2, he says, "It's your iniquities that have separated between you and your God, and your sins that have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." He then proceeds to tell them of their sins. He mentions some of them in verses 3 and verse 4. He says, "Your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, or any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity." In verse 7, he says, "Their feet run to evil." So Isaiah is very specific in mentioning their sins. We see in verses 12 through 15, Israel responds to Isaiah's rebuke and acknowledges and confesses their sin. Notice in verse 12 and verse 13, this is the their confession. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, in departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And then we come to verse 14. And that's where we want to take our message from this evening. We see, first of all, that there is an acknowledgement. And again, this is part of Israel's confession as a result of Isaiah's preaching. There is an acknowledgement that something has happened in regards to truth. Verse 14, truth or judgment is turned away backward. That is, judgment cannot get through. Justice stands afar off. Justice cannot get through. And the reason judgment and justice and equity cannot get through is because truth is fallen in the street. So they acknowledge that something has happened in regards to truth. It has fallen in the streets. What that means is that it once was preached. It once was exalted. It once was established and confirmed, but it's been thrown down, and it's been trampled upon. It's been rejected. It's been neglected. Truth has fallen because it had not been supported. It had not been upheld by the people. Now, I want to remind you tonight about four things concerning truth. Truth, first of all, is a reality. By that, I simply mean truth exists. There is such a thing as truth. And if there is such a thing as truth, there is also such a thing as error. In 1 John 4 and verse 6, we read of the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Truth is a reality. God is a God of truth. Psalm 31 and 5 says, O Lord God of truth, Jesus Christ is truth. Jesus said so in John 14 and 6. He said, I am the truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. John 16 and verse 13, he is called the Holy Spirit of truth. The Word of God is truth. Thy Word is truth. God's law is truth. Thy law is truth. Psalm 119, verse 142. God's commandments are truth. All thy commandments are truth. We read in Psalm 119, verse 151. So, there is not only such a thing as truth, but truth is our standard of measure. It is by truth that we measure things. So whatever is contrary to God the Father, since He's truth, whatever is contrary to God the Son, whatever is contrary to God the Spirit, that's error. That's false. That's wrong. These things are true. So whatever is contrary to them is wrong. Whatever is contrary to the Word of God, since His Word is truth. Whatever is contrary to the law of God, whatever is contrary to the commandments of God, is error. Is false, is wrong, is a lie. Truth is a reality. Truth exists today. That's the first thing we need to know about truth. Secondly, truth is absolute. By that, we simply mean that truth is a fact. Truth is fixed. All the things that we mentioned that are true, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God's Word, God's law, God's commandments, all of those things are fixed. All of those things are immovable. So you see, not only is truth a reality, truth is absolute. Truth is fixed. Truth is immovable. Truth is unchangeable. Truth is unaffected by the times in which we live. Truth is inflexible. Truth is not flexible. Truth is inflexible. It is absolute. Truth speaks of certainty. When we talk about absolute truth, we're talking about that which is absolutely certain, that which is absolutely constant. Truth speaks of firmness. So what this means is that truth is objective and not subjective. And that which is objective is fact. You can't change it. If it is objective, it is fact. Cannot be changed. That which is subjective is man's representation of the facts. Now, man's representation of the facts can be wrong, but that does not change the truth, because truth is objective. I could talk about gravity. Gravity is a fact. Gravity is an objective truth. But as I talk about gravity, that's subjective. That's my representation of gravity. And I may say some things that are absolutely erroneous concerning gravity. But whatever erroneous things I say about gravity does not change the truth of gravity, because it's objective. So that's the difference between objective and subjective. So when we say that truth is objective, we're saying whatever man's representation of that truth is, however erroneous it might be, does not change the truth. It remains the same. Truth is objective and not subjective. So what we are saying is that truth is not determined by my representation of it. It is not determined by my opinion of it. It has already been determined. It has already been determined by God. So you see, truth does not adjust to your lifestyle. Truth does not adapt to your beliefs or to your circumstances. And truth does not evolve. It's objective. It remains the same. So truth is a reality. Truth is absolute. Truth is also ultimate. That is, it cannot be done away with. You cannot dispose of it. Whatever you do with the truth, you can throw it down in the street, you can trample upon it, but the truth still exists. You can't get rid of it. You can't get rid of it. It's always there. It does not cease. It cannot become obsolete. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 9, Paul spoke of his prison experience, and he said, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds. But the word of God is not bound." That is, truth is ultimate. Truth does not cease. You can throw every preacher in jail. You can kill every preacher. You can burn every Bible. But truth will still remain. Because Truth is reality. Truth is absolute. Truth is ultimate. Also, fourthly, truth is universal. It's universal. Truth is the same in every place. You take the Word of God, I don't care where you take it in the world, it's true everywhere. It's true everywhere. That makes it universal. It is not only true in every place, it is true in every time. There is not a time that will ever exist that God's Word is not true. It's universal. So it does not matter. It does not matter what century you're living in. Truth remains the same. Truth is true in every circumstance. Whatever you're going through, whatever your circumstances, whatever the circumstances of society are, whatever the circumstances of the United States are, does not change truth. Truth is universal. It's the same in every place, in every time, in every circumstance, and all people, and all languages. Doesn't matter what the color of someone's skin is. It doesn't matter what their genealogy is. The Word of God remains the same. The Word of God is true to them. So you can take the Word of God and you can preach it in every place, in every time, under every circumstance, to every people. And still true. And still applies. But we read in our text, the truth has fallen in the streets. So truth is reality. Truth is absolute. Truth is ultimate. Truth is universal. Not all members of the Lord's churches believe those things. Believe it or not. I dare say that not everybody here believes those four things about truth. In 1992, again, we don't put much stock in surveys, but I found this interesting. In 1992, they asked born-again people, and you and I both know that could be anybody, but they asked them, is there such a thing as absolute truth? And in 1992, 52% said, no, there is no such thing as absolute truth. The same survey was taken again in 2002. And 91% of so-called born-again people said that there is no absolute truth. And I believe that today. Now, I don't believe that 91% of God's people, because what they say is born again and what you and I know is born again is two different things. But I don't have any problem in my mind believing today that 91% of the people out there do not believe in absolute truth. They don't believe it. And I think it's pretty obvious that they don't. And like I said, there are some in the Lord's churches that don't believe it either. But we see here that truth is fallen in the streets. And that is very descriptive of our society. It's very descriptive of the time in which we live. Truth is fallen in the streets. How did this happen? How did this come about? The history of the world and even the history of the United States can basically be divided into three basic segments. You see it in world history. You can even, again, see it in the history of our country. There is theism. There was a time in the United States when people had a certainty about the existence, about the character of God. They believed it. They had a certainty about truth. It was a time when people viewed right and wrong based upon what God said. Now, I believe there was such a time in our country. I believe the Declaration of Independence declares that. I believe the Constitution of the United States shows that. That there was a time when people believed in the existence, the character, the purposes of God. They believed in right, they believed in wrong. And it was God who determined what was right and what was wrong. But we're long removed from those days. We will never see those days on this earth again in our lifetime. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Then we can move from that point to what is known as modernism. Now, in world history, that would, of course, include the Renaissance, the Industrial Revolution, Darwinism, and all of that. In the age of modernism, that humanism was born. But it's true in the United States also. In United States history, modernism came about when man began to exalt himself. When man began to think of his great abilities. Now, you may disagree, but I personally believe this happened around World War II. And man's dependence upon God began to wane. I believe that was an age that we could call modernism. There was still an acknowledgement of God, but it wasn't the same. You could ask most people if they believed in God, and they'd say yes. So there was still an acknowledgement of God, but men needed to depend upon the powers of their own reason to discover truth and to discern truth. There was still right and wrong, but the gray areas were getting larger and larger and larger. Because now, instead of God saying what is right and wrong, man determined what is right and wrong. So you began to no longer just see black and white, but all these gray areas began to enter. That brings us to what is known today as postmodernism. It is something I believe that, and again, you may disagree, and it's no big deal, but I believe that postmodernism began to take root in the 1960s. Began to replace modernism. And it has evolved to where it is today. And here's what postmodernism says. Postmodernism says truth does not exist in any objective sense. That's where we are today. 91%, again, according to that poll, that there is no such thing as absolute truth. So a postmodern society says it has gone from God determines what's right and wrong. It went from that to man determines what is right and wrong, to where we are today, there is no right, there is no wrong, because there is no such thing as objective truth. That's known as postmodernism. And I believe that's where we're at today. This is very dangerous. Because if there is no absolute moral standard, then one cannot say dogmatically that anything is right or that anything is wrong. See, to say that dogmatically, you've got to have an absolute standard of right and wrong. So if you remove the standard, who's to say what's right? Who's to say what's wrong? You remove the standard. Who is to say what's moral? And who is to say what's immoral? You remove the standard. You remove morality. You remove the standard and you remove values. I mean, it's almost humorous if it wasn't so sad when politicians stand up and talk about values. To a society that knows nothing about values. The politician doesn't know anything about it, and most of our society doesn't know a thing about values. Because the absolute standard that determines values has been removed by man. The standard's still there, because you can't make it obsolete. But it's been removed by man. If there is no absolute moral standard, then all you have, I say something's right, you say something's wrong, but if there's no standard to base that on, all you have is conflicting opinions. And that's what our society is. That's what they think. They think it's just a lot of conflicting opinions. That's your opinion, this is my opinion. My opinion is that homosexuality is wrong. The other person's opinion is right. But who is to say there is no right, there is no wrong? Sad day. And this is the day in which we live. And if there is no absolute, who are you to tell somebody that their opinion is wrong? That's the thinking of the day. Well, who do you think you are? You're no better than I am. You have no, your opinion doesn't mean any more. Who are you to tell me that my opinion is wrong, whatever it might be? A postmodern society declares that since truth does not exist in any objective sense, therefore, there is no moral standard. That has been the goal. That has been the goal of the humanists for hundreds and hundreds of years. And they have achieved their goal. They have achieved their goal because in their mind and in the people's minds, they have removed the standard. They have an agenda. The agenda of postmodernism is to make all beliefs valid. To make all, there's even a postmodernism magazine that is put out for public school teachers. And it's pretty sickening. But the goal and the agenda is to make all beliefs valid. Well, you can do that once you've removed the moral standard, once you've removed the standard of measurement. It is to encourage individuals not only to view other beliefs as valid, that's not enough, but you have to also accept other beliefs. You have to approve of other beliefs and even participate in other beliefs. Postmodernism says every individual's beliefs, every individual's values, every individual's lifestyle, and every individual's perception of truth, they're all equal. And they're all valid. They're all valid. And we are to respect them. We are to accept them. And we are to approve. Now, anybody who has any Bible knowledge at all knows that the Bible makes it very clear that all values, all beliefs, all lifestyles, and truth claims are not valid and are not equal. I do not approve, I do not respect, and I do not participate in the beliefs and the lifestyle of the immoral. What do you base that on? Who are you? The Word of God. I do not accept, and I do not approve, and I do not respect homosexual lifestyle. It's not valid. And it is a sad, sad day when a society puts the marriage of two men or two women on equal footing with one man and one woman. That's a sad day. But that's where we are. And we are expected to accept it. We are expected to approve of it. This is postmodernism. I cannot accept, I cannot approve, I cannot respect, I cannot participate in the belief that Jesus Christ is a mere man. Based upon the Word of God. I do not accept, I do not approve, I do not respect, and I do not participate in evolutionist thinking or humanistic thinking. You know what that makes us in a postmodern society? Intolerant bigots and hate mongers. That's what we are. To a postmodern society, we are intolerant bigots. Go ahead and call me an intolerant bigot. Hate mongers. That's what we are. To an intolerant or to a postmodern society. Now, postmodernism stresses tolerance. And they state that in order to be truly tolerant, you must agree that another person's position is just as valid as yours. That's being tolerant. That's being truly tolerant. That is, the person who is out there living in sin, you believe that their thought process is just as valid is what the Word of God says. I can't accept that. I'm not about to approve of that. And I have no respect for such a thing. What does that make us? Intolerant bigots. Hate mongers. Postmodernism teaches that this tolerance involves the rejection of dogmatism and absolutism. Once again, you remove the standard of measure, how can you be dogmatic? How can you be absolutely sure? You ever wonder why a postmodern society, all you got to do is watch the news, can tolerate, they talk about tolerance, and they will tolerate everything but truth. They have no tolerance for truth. They have no tolerance for Christianity. And I've often wondered, how can you do that? How can you talk about tolerance and how we ought to all be tolerant and accepting, but they're not accepting of truth or Christianity? And the reason is, this is stated in some of the writings, is because they believe that if you believe that some beliefs and behaviors are right and others are wrong, then you are intolerant. And tolerance is the cardinal virtue. And being intolerant, you are evil. You are evil. And you are a hate monger. And therefore, they are justified in being intolerant of us. You watch the news, and there is a growing hatred in our country, and I mean hatred, for we will call it right wing. There's a growing hatred of it. You know why? Because in a postmodern society, we are evil. We are evil. We are the ones standing in the way of progress in their minds. Therefore, they are justified in their thinking of being intolerant of you and I. So nonconformity to postmodernism in their thinking is the equivalent to hate. Same thing. If you do not approve of the homosexual lifestyle, in their thinking, you are guilty of hate. Nothing could be further from the truth. But that's how a postmodern society thinks. And that philosophy is everywhere. Public schools are overrun with it. State universities are overrun with it. I read just recently that many state universities, it mentioned a few of them, and I don't remember what they were, but many state universities have a particular day during the year where they will acknowledge the homosexual lifestyle. And to show your approval, you wear denim that day. Well, what do most college students wear every day? Denim. There's a reason for that. I'm not saying there's a reason why they wear denim. There's a reason for saying, everybody wear denim this Tuesday to show your support for the homosexual. Because you normally wear it, you don't wear it that day. Guess what? You're a hate monger. But I'll tell you right now, I'd wear polyester if I had to. We need some Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But many today, I'm afraid, well, I just won't go to school that day. No, you go to school. You wear polyester. You wear anything but denim. Let them call you a hate monger. That's the thinking of a postmodern society. Textbooks and classrooms are saturated with postmodern thinking. The media is saturated with it. Politicians are constantly pushing it. And even good politicians have become cowards, because they do not want to be labeled as a hate monger. They become cowards. they no longer speak what they ought to speak. They don't want to be labeled as intolerant because you won't get elected that way in this country. I guarantee you, you will not get elected in a postmodern society if you're intolerant. It's not going to happen. The folks that believe anything, they're not electable today. That's the truth. That's the truth. They're not going to get elected. Not in a postmodern society. And this postmodernism has even crept into our churches. It's everywhere. I experience it all the time. The philosophy of postmodernism is revealed in people's thinking by what they say many times. They will say, nobody has the right to tell me what's right or wrong. That's postmodern thinking. Why do you say that? Why do you say no one has the right to tell you what's right or wrong? It's because you don't believe there's right, you don't believe there's wrong. It's postmodern thinking. They will say, and this is sad, but I've had church members, I've heard them say it, here and other places as well. They will talk to their sons and their daughters who are doing something that's evil and doing something that's wicked and wrong, and they will tell them, I can't tell you, dear, what's wrong or right. You must decide for yourself. Hogwash! That's postmodern thinking. And many have fallen prey to it. Well, you know, it's wrong. I don't agree with what they're doing, but it's wrong for me to try to impose my morals on someone else. That's postmodern thinking. That comes from all morals are valid, all morals are equal, and who am I to impose God's morals upon someone else? Someone will say, I have the right to do whatever I want as long as I'm not hurting anyone else. That's postmodernism thinking. Parents will tell their children, when the parent knows that what they're about to do is wrong, and they will say something, honey, you have to do what you think is right. But you know it's wrong! You need to tell them that. It's wrong. God's word says it's wrong. What does that make us? Intolerant bigots. Hate mongers. In a postmodern society. People who say, well, Brother Dan, you're being a little bit too dogmatic. Postmodern thinking. That's what that is. That's postmodern thinking. Well, Brother Dan, you don't understand. You know, we've got to try to understand these things. I've got a newsflash. I am not trying to understand why someone lives an immoral life. I'm not trying to understand that. I'm not trying to understand why the homosexual does what he does. I'm not interested in understanding it. It's wrong! Nothing to understand. But as you see, that's postmodern thinking. Well, we've got to try to understand. No, you don't. That's our problem today. Everybody wants to be so understanding of what's wrong. Well, you know, that's not very loving. Every time you preach against someone's sin, you become unloving. Every time a church stands against sin, that is an unloving church. That's postmodernism, is what that is. You see what they're labeling us? Oh, they stood against my sin. Why don't you just come out and say it? Instead of saying the church is unloving, just go ahead and say it. They're a bunch of hate mongers. Go ahead and say it. It's all the result of postmodernism. Postmodernism is trying to get you to accept, to approve, to respect, and to participate in what God calls denomination. Now notice the result of the truth falling in the streets. I'm only halfway done. We're not going to get through this. But the result of truth falling in the street. Notice some things that are connected here in verse 14 with truth. He mentions three. He says judgment. Judgment is discernment. It is the ability to make a distinction between true and false, between right and wrong, between good and bad. You know what judgment is? Judgment is common sense. Truth is falling in the street. And judgment, common sense, is turned away. There's a traffic jam. There's a log jam. And common sense can't get through. That's where we are today. Justice, which simply means righteousness. Truth has fallen and justice, righteousness cannot get through. Equity is fairness. We live in a very unfair society. When people can come into this country and not be citizens and have more rights than you and I, there's nothing fair about that. And anybody who even contemplates that it is fair has no common sense. They've lost it. And there's a reason. Truth is fallen in the streets. So judgment, justice, and equity can't get through. We have witnessed the death of common sense in raising children. Raising children is not rocket science. A lot of it is just plain old common sense. Problem is, when truth was trampled upon, common sense went out the door. A lot of our problems in our country would be solved by common sense. But the problem is, there is none. Because it died when truth fell in the streets. We have witnessed the death of common sense in every aspect of our society. Truth has fallen in the streets. And that which is good and decent, and that which is beneficial, can't get through. That's where we are today. These things can't get through because truth has fallen in the street. You want to know what will fix America's problems? It is to get back to the truth. It'll never be fixed until that happens. You can come up with all the solutions you want to, but none of them will work until we get back to the truth. Marriages and lives are in shambles because that which is good and decent and beneficial can't get through. And to use a phrase of Brother Keller, stupidity is an all-time high. You know why? Because truth has fallen in the streets. And people get more and more stupid, more and more ignorant every day. And it's sad because these people have TV shows. And they present themselves as intelligent people. And what's sadder yet, most of Americans believe they are intelligent. It's a sad day in which we live. Notice the result of all of this. Verse 7, their thinking is corrupt. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Thinking has become corrupt today because truth has fallen in the streets. Their paths are filled with waste. and destruction there in verse 7. Verse 8, they have no peace. Verse 9, therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity; for brightness, but we walk in darkness. That speaks of despair. We live in a society that is in the very grips of despair. You know why? Goes truth. It's fallen in the streets. And there is despair. There is blindness. We grope for the wall like the blind. And we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. There's utter frustration. Verse 11. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. Filled with frustration. This is so descriptive of our society today. And it all begins when truth was ignored and neglected. When you do away with a standard of measurement, and it's happening everywhere. House of Representatives, Congress, the Senate, everywhere in government, has happened. It's happened in churches, where churches do not know what to do because they've done away with the standard of measurement. And let's be honest, we have all to some degree become a little bit fearful of standing, because we don't want to be labeled a hate monger. We don't want to be labeled as intolerant. But I tell you what, that shouldn't bother you. Yeah, I think it's good to be intolerant in a tolerant society. It's a good thing. How can you be anything but if you believe this book? Intolerant. We live in difficult times, and we need some Shadrachs, Meshachs, and Abednegoes that are going to stand. In Isaiah 1 and verse 9, he talks about a small remnant. And I thank God, my whole ministry has been in a postmodern society, and it'll end in a postmodern society. But I thank God that even in this postmodern society, when most people believe that there's no such thing as truth, there's no such thing as right, there's no such thing as wrong, that God still has a remnant. He always does. And I thank God for that remnant. I believe it's getting smaller all the time. We have a remnant here. Not everybody that's a member of Home Baptist Church believes these things. I believe most do. We have a remnant. There's a remnant. There are remnants in other churches. A couple weeks, a remnant will gather here. And oh, how we ought to thank God for that remnant. Because I'm thankful today. I know that if there's no other human being around, God's with me. But I tell you what, my flesh rejoices in the fact that I know there are some. I thank the Lord. I thank the Lord for each one of you that stand, for each one of you that want to do right. Do we always do right? Of course not. But I thank God for those who want to, and those who mourn and weep when they don't. God help us. God help us as a small remnant become stronger. To draw closer together. Because if there ever was a time when we need each other, it's today. People say, I don't need anybody. Well, you're ignorant. You do. We need one another. And if there ever was a time, we need to know who's standing. I'll be honest with you. It might hurt my feelings to find out who's not standing, but I'd rather know than not know. I'd much rather know where everybody stands. I want to know where preachers stand on everything. I just want to know. I like to know where people stand. And I'm not ashamed today where I stand in the Word of God. That's where I stand today. And by God's grace, that's where we'll continue to stand. Brother Larry, if you'd come.